Open your Bibles, if you will, to the passage I'm going to be using as I share this morning. And my sharing this morning is really as much a personal testimony as it is a sermon. For those who may not know, I've been gone for the last two Sundays. I've been missing because in our family, I've experienced the death of my older brother, Harrison, who was a year and 3 months older than me, who died on the 9th of, the 9th of January. He had been suffering from ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, for a year and a half. And finally, at the end, he just decided that I don't want to live like this anymore. The ventilator was removed, and within 30 minutes, he was with the Lord. And then we went to Hawaii. We just went to Hawaii on the 15th to the 23rd of January to be with my mother, and she is very, very close to death. We saw in the week we were there the deterioration from when we came to now. We got home, and a few days later, my sister called and said they found her unresponsive that day. They gave her oxygen, but she's very, very close to death, and I expect any day to hear from my sister that she's gone to be with the Lord. So these past 3 weeks, 2 weeks and 3 weeks, have really been, on Sue and me, a time of real testing of our faith and God ministering his grace to us. And this morning, as I read from 2 Corinthians, I'm reading partly of just my own testimony, but I want to share with you how God has ministered to me in the death of my brother and the impending death of my mother. I'm going to begin in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And just quickly, this was written by Paul, who was being accused by some in Corinth of being a fake apostle, that he wasn't really genuinely a man of God, that he was in it for whatever he could get out of it, that he was there not to minister to the needs of the people, but to his own selfish needs. And so Paul is writing this letter as a defense to his apostleship. And he's saying, in one sense, why would I be going through all the suffering and deprivation that I am if I'm only pretending to be something I'm not, an apostle of God? And in this chapter, he writes this in verse 13, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." So what he is saying is, all that we're doing is not for my benefit. This is for your benefit. And then he says in verse 16, in these verses, I think I've used probably more in the funerals I've conducted than any verses in all the Bible. Verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Lord, and as I share from my own life experience, my own heart, I thank you for these tremendous words of encouragement to us as we face our own mortality and death, and as we deal with our family and loved ones and friends who are dying around us. And as you have, Lord, given me strength through my brother's death and my mother's impending going on to be with you, Lord, I thank you for what you've done for me. I pray that as I share this morning, it would bless others. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we can talk about faith on and on and on, but when it comes to looking at your loved one who's dying before your eyes, your faith better have a reality to it. More than just talk, it must be real. There must be something there that helps you to deal with that. And a number of things that Christ did for Sue, and when I say me, I mean Sue as well. She was by my side the whole time. Gives us confidence. Verse 13 begins with these words, "It is written." Now, whenever you read "it is written" in the Bible, it's referring to somewhere else in the Bible that this is written. And Paul is quoting from Psalm 116, verse 10, where whoever wrote that psalm, we think it might be David, wrote, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." Here is some of the context of that psalm from where this is quoted. Psalm 116, obviously, whoever wrote this psalm, David very likely, was going through a very difficult time of facing death himself. "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow." Even though we have faith and we speak in faith, that doesn't mean that we don't have troubles that go along with that faith. "Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I said, I'm greatly afflicted, and when in my dismay I said, all men are liars." What the psalmist is saying is, even this is a faith statement. When I was crying out in pain, "I'm greatly afflicted." When I was crying out in frustration, "I can't trust anyone. All men are liars. Yet I trust in you, O Lord." And then he goes on to conclude, "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." And then Paul says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. What gave me confidence is that my faith that Jesus is real, that his promises are true, that his resurrection is a historical fact, and that I can build my life on that solid foundation. When I got a call from my brother's wife, Graciela, early in January, and she said, "Herrick," or Rick, she said, "I wish I didn't have to make this decision, but Harrison is getting worse. He now has pneumonia. The doctors say he will not recover. He will continue to get worse and worse. I have to give Harrison, my husband, the opportunity to disconnect from the ventilator and the feeding tube and go to be with God. What do you think?" I said, I didn't even have to think twice. I said, "Graciela, 100% I agree. Let God take him. And if he chooses, if it's his choice, support him in this." And so on one day with about a dozen doctors and his pastor, prayer team from the church, family around Harrison, they said, "Harrison, you're not going to get better. Do you want to just go to be with God? If you're ready to just take off the ventilator and go home to be with the Lord, squeeze our hand," because he couldn't talk, he couldn't communicate in any way, "squeeze our hand as we come by." He squeezed every family member's hand, and the hand of the doctor and the hand of his pastor. They took off the ventilator, and in 30 minutes, he was at home with the Lord. I believed, therefore I have spoken. What gave me confidence to say, "Yes, I'm in agreement," was my faith. That he's not just being relieved of his suffering, he's going home to be with the Lord. When we were with my mother, the day we left my mother, Sue got on one side of her, I got on the other side of her. We held hands and we prayed that my mother would die. How do you pray that your mother would die? And some of you have been there. How do you pray that a loved one would not live any longer, because that's what she wants? She's ready to go to be with the Lord, 102 years old, serving the Lord all of her life. And we prayed for her, and then she prayed for us. And that was the last thing we did with my mother before we flew home here on the 23rd of January. We did that confidently. Sue and I had no second thoughts about saying to my mother, "Mama, it's time for you to go to be with Jesus." And we prayed with her. She received it. And in God's time, however that will be, he will take her. My mother would ask us, why am I still here? Why am I still here? I said, Mama, do you remember when we were little kids, you knelt down at our bedside every night and prayed with each one of us? Oh, of course I do. Do you still pray for me, Mama? Of course I do. That's why you're here. For some reason, God thinks, I still need your prayers. And you know, that comforted her to know there is a reason for me being here. And she wasn't in such turmoil of her still living. We get confidence when we know that the Lord has a purpose beyond this life. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, even unbelievers, people who don't have faith in Christ, don't even believe in heaven, they want to see their loved ones dying too, that are suffering and in pain and have no hope of ever getting better. There's one big difference. People like that, who have no faith in God, who don't believe in a heaven, who don't trust in Christ, their prayer is simply to end the suffering. But there's no hope for the future. Our prayer is not so much ending the suffering, because my mother's really not suffering. My brother was not in any pain. Our prayer is that they will begin their eternal life in heaven. So it's a beginning. Death is an end, yes, to this temporal life, but it is a beginning of an eternal life. That's the confidence we have. I believe, therefore I speak, as Paul says. We know, verse 14, that the one who raised Jesus, the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. We know that. We don't think that. We don't just hope that. We know that. That's what the resurrection is all about, to give us assurance that he will raise us up well as well on that last day. And then Paul says, a reminder, and this is all for your benefit. What I'm preaching, what I'm living is for your benefit. I'm not doing this for a selfish purpose, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. The second way that Christ helped me and helped Sue, resolve. Verse 16 begins like this, therefore, we do not lose heart. You see, you only lose heart. That means you're discouraged, you want to quit, you want to give up. You only lose heart when there's no future ahead of you. When you've lost what, there's no hope for the future. There's nothing to look forward to. But when we understand the resurrection, there's always something to look forward to. He or she is in a better place, we say, and how true that is for a believer. We don't lose heart because our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not confined to this time zone between when I'm born and die physically. It's beyond that for eternity in heaven. I know there are people who object to us as believers. All you ever talk about is going to heaven. And you've heard the phrase, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Ever heard that phrase said about us in a mocking way? I don't think about heaven enough. I think about heaven every day, many times every day. I don't know about you, but especially when I'm dealing with death in my own family, I think about that all the time. And you know, that's why I don't lose heart, because there's always hope ahead of me, always. No matter how difficult, how disappointing, what people are doing against me or whatever, there's a hope ahead of me that no one is going to take from me, because that's in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, we're told this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You see, there's the confession, what you say with your lips, what you confess with your mouth is only as genuine, only as valid as what you believe in your heart, what you have settled in your heart. I know that Jesus is the Lord. I know that he died for my sins. I know that God raised him from the dead. And I confess then he is my Lord. That's what that verse is all about. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If we're just hoping that being a Christian is going to make my life better, and it will, but if that's all the hope there is, then pity you, because The life that God gives us, the eternal life that God gives us, the beginning is this earthly life. Whether you live to be 74, as my brother did, or 102, as my mother did, that's only a very short period of time compared to all of eternity. And that my hope is not only in this life, it is even in the life to come. Corrie ten Boom said this, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I don't know what my future is. I don't know how long I'm going to live. But I know this. I know God, and I know Christ, and I have nothing to fear because he's leading me and guiding me, and he's filling me with his love. Moving on, the third thing that this verse or these verses assured me is that there is a renewal that is taking place in every believer that we cannot see with our physical eyes, but only with the eyes of our spirit. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, do you believe that? I watched my brother die for a year and a half. Every time I drove down to San Jose to visit him, he was worse each time. At first, he could converse. They put a device on his ventilator that let him speak. When he could no longer do that, well, he had a tablet where he wrote things down. When he could no longer do that, at least he could move his eyes. Finally, they had to have his hands covered with mittens and strapped down. Otherwise, he would tend to pull his tubes out. And at the last, when I visited him, I wouldn't even know that he recognized me. He wouldn't nod his head. He would barely open his eyes. I saw my brother day after day, week after week, deteriorate from being a strong man who lifted weights from the time he was a senior in high school till the week before he fell on his face and was confined to the hospital. He was a strong man and a strong, independent man, and to see him waste away before me. And yet, that's what my eyes saw. But the eyes of my faith saw this. My brother, Harrison, was being renewed day by day by day. He was getting more and more like Christ while his body was wasting away. Isn't that what this verse is saying? It says here, let me read it again. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Here's how 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 to 18 says it. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. When I visited my mother, as I said, from the day we got there to the day we left, we saw the deterioration. My mother was always a sharp, well-dressed, meticulously clean woman, house, the way she dressed. She was sharp. I remember a game she loved to play with us kids whenever we would come to visit her. She'd have somebody write down 10 large numbers, 5 to 6 digit numbers in a column, and then she said, okay, let's go. And we would race to see who could add them up faster than the other. Now, I've been good at math. I have to say, I love numbers. In her 90s, I couldn't beat my mother. She would always add up those numbers perfectly before I did. Her mind was so sharp. Kept a ledger of every penny she ever spent, meticulously. And now to see my mother, not even sometimes knowing what was going on, she would be crying one moment and then laughing the next moment and then confused the next moment. She had this little table where she would put her wheelchair up to the little table. And when we got there, it was all just everything in its place. Everything piled exactly in the right order, moved to one corner, this corner. If we moved anything, oh, move it back. It needs to be over here. Sue saw, she had a Kleenex box, an empty Kleenex box that was filled to the top with napkins from the cafeteria. And they were used napkins. They were folded neatly and they were placed in this in this Kleenex box for whatever purpose, I don't know, she didn't even use them. And Sue finally said, "Mama, this box is filled with dirty napkins. Should I just go ahead and get rid of them?" "Oh, okay." So she took them all and threw them in the trash, put the empty Kleenex box back, and my mother said, "What happened?" She said, "Well, I threw away the dirty napkins." "Oh, no, I wanted those right there." So she went to the garbage, got all the napkins, refolded them, put them back in the Kleenex box, and she didn't put back all of them. She said, "No, it has to be right to the top." I had them filled to the top, and she had to put them back. Sue and I were just laughing, and my mother was she said, "I know I'm picky, but that's the way I want it. I want it that way." The day we left, everything was disheveled. She didn't even care. What was on her desk? She didn't care. She had lost that little bit of what she had left in her, of that woman where everything had its place. And as we watched my mother physically through our eyes, day by day by day, deteriorate, I also saw with the eyes of my spirit that she was being renewed day by day. She was becoming more like Christ in her inner self as she was deteriorating in her outer self. And today, my mother is more like Jesus today through this renewal of the spirit than she was the day she was born and the day we saw her when we first went to Hawaii. Folks, that's the confidence we have. That's the renewal that's going on in every one of us. And the next time you see a loved one dying before your eyes and watching him or watching her just go from strength to weakness, remember that through Christ, there's something happening which our spiritual eyes only can see in that person. This is God's process for my brother, my mother, and your loved one of making them the way he wants them to be so that he can take them to heaven. I don't understand that. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me from a human perspective, but that's what God is doing in our loved ones. I need to move on. The fourth thing that God gave me, toughness. Verse 17 of our text. Paul says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Here are Paul's light and momentary troubles. Later on, he talks about them in this same book. "I've worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one." If they ever gave more than 40, they would be punished. So they gave 39 just to make sure they didn't go over the limit. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That would be like being beaten with baseball bats. "Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Those are Paul's light and momentary afflictions. "I haven't suffered anything near what Paul suffered." And he says, it's nothing. Compared. That's the key word. "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all." So what Paul is saying is, in comparison with the eternal weight of glory that God has stored up for me in heaven, what I'm suffering here is nothing. And that's the only way we can endure some things, folks, that are too hard for us to endure in our human strength, knowing that when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and laugh at the things we used to cry about. I consider that a huge problem. Now it's nothing when I look back and realize all that God was preparing for me. And In 2 Corinthians, I don't have this on the screen, but in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone in this room. If you want to live for Christ, you will suffer persecution. Some way or somehow, you will. Not to the measure of Paul, or not to the measure of somebody else, but persecution is on its way if you take a stand for Jesus. I promise you that. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said, there are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here. That should be here. Here below. We need to be willing to bear the cross that God has for us and not say, I'm sorry. He's asking way too much of me here. No, he's not. He has a purpose for all that he's given us to bear. And then finally, Christ helped me by giving me an eternal perspective on all of this. And we end our scripture like this. So we fix our eyes. And that word means we put them there and we don't take them off. Quit looking around you and becoming discouraged. Look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Now, the only way we can do this is, he's not talking about the physical eyes. He's talking about the eyes of the soul, the eyes of our spirit, which is enlightened by God. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I hope that my sharing this morning has encouraged you, because I know if you've not already gone through this, you're going to watch a loved one die. And your faith is going to be tested. And you're going to have to make some very hard decisions. How do you let a loved one die when you could keep them alive? When my sister called a few days ago and said, Mama, they found her unresponsive. This is like 3 days after we got back. And they gave her oxygen. I said, Heather, let's agree on one thing, that they don't take her to a hospital and hook her up to machines. And Heather went in to the administrator of the care center and said, we don't want our mother taken out of this facility. She said, so if she gets sick and if she needs to be taken to the hospital, I said, Heather, we need to just say to her, do what you can. There's a doctor on call there who's there all the time. They can take care of her, they can make her comfortable, but don't artificially keep a 102-year-old saint in this world when she's ready to go to be with Jesus. She pleaded with us every day, I just want to go to be with Jesus. I say, Mama, we'll pray for that. And not only will we pray for that, we will let your wishes be known to the people in the facility that you're ready to go. So I'm expecting in a few days to hear news that she has gone to be with the Lord. Let me finish with this little story. A few years ago, a 79-year-old man by the name of Clayton Goward in Minneapolis, Minnesota, lost his wife, and then he contracted colon cancer, and he became very discouraged, and he couldn't find any peace with God. So he said, I have a $375,000 estate that I will give to anyone who can help me find peace with God. He got thousands of letters and many marriage proposals from women who said, hey, this guy is ready to write for the picking, you know what I mean? And finally, he got a panel of 10 theologians together to give him their best idea of who God is and how God can help him. That made it worse because they were just arguing with each other, had no hope to give him. Finally, an Assembly of God pastor by the name of Brad Smith from Youngstown, Ohio, got a call from his sister who was crying and said, Brad, I've heard about a man who needs Jesus, and would you go and help him? He said, I don't know this man. He said, go. He needs somebody to just share Jesus. So Brad called the man and he said, Mr. Goward, I don't want any money. I have something to give to you. They met, he shared the love of Jesus, And the man said, you know, when I was a boy, I gave my heart to Jesus, but I've backslidden, and I didn't think God would take me back. And he said, just let God take you back. And he did. And he got over his cancer, lived for many years to come, but he had the joy of the Lord. I don't know where you are today, whether you've ever really given your heart to the Lord, or whether you have and you've kind of shrunk back. It's never too late, folks, to get right with God. Never too late to embrace the faith that gives you the kind of hope and assurance that we've just read about this morning. So that when you face your own death, and you're going to come face to face with the living God, or the death of a loved one, you'll have something to hold on to. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Pray with me. Father, we thank you this morning for the hope we have in Jesus. I thank you personally, Lord, for the way that you have come to me and strengthened me and helped me through this difficult time. I thank you for this church family who allowed me to be gone for 2 weeks that I might attend to my brother and my mother. And Lord, I have no question about where they are, my brother in heaven, my mother ready to go at any moment you call her home. And I thank you, Father, that my assurance is not in what I wishfully think as obviously a family member for my family, my other family, but Lord, what I know based upon the resurrection of my Lord Jesus Christ. If there's someone in this room, Father, this morning who has not have that confidence, I pray they will hold on, they will believe in Jesus, confess him as Lord, believe that in their heart you've raised him from the dead and be saved, Lord. Lord, may you have your way in us. Thank you for the grace that brought us together. May your grace go with us this morning as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.